to the Word of God today. It's time to kind of dig in a little deeper into His Word. We're going through the book of Psalms, and we come to Psalm 31 today. So if you have your Bible with you, we're definitely going to go through it as we always do. It's an amazing psalm. It's an intense psalm. And in contrast to Psalm 100, which is what I read from at the beginning of the service, you know, some psalms are a little lighter, a little bit like, oh, let's praise the Lord together. And that's wonderful. Some psalms are really deep and have deep meaning and have deep things that we need to think about, that we need to consider and apply to our lives. And this is one of those psalms. It's Psalm 31. It's another psalm of David in the book one psalms, which are the personal psalms. These psalms in book 1 through 42 are of a personal nature. How do we react to our life around us, to our God, to other people, personally? Now, it's an important psalm for us because you and I always think, at least I think we always think, most of the time we think, as followers of Yeshua, as believers, that it's somehow wrong to complain to God. That we should just be thankful, and we should be thankful. We should be happy with our lot in life and what God gives us or doesn't give us. But we shouldn't complain. You know, we can maybe pray for things, but definitely never get angry with God or raw before the Lord. But this psalm, which is part of the Bible, part of the canon of sacred scripture, this psalm teaches us it is okay to at times petition God. Come to God with requests, heavy laden requests that we have. It's okay to petition God. It's even okay to lament before God and to God for things. Because God wants us to come to Him honestly. We tend to go to people in the world, whether it's people at work or even people in the synagogue, with sort of like our makeup on, so to speak. You know, you put on a good face when you come and see people, when you go out and see people, but you have another persona inside that you're not kind of letting out. God wants us to, you know, He wants to peer behind the curtain and He wants to see us with our hair down, so to speak. He wants to see us as we really are, because that's when we can connect with God. And part of that is this honest lament. He wants us to sometimes be not okay when we come to Him. Because ultimately, faith, which is what it's all about for us, our faith in God is a decision that we need to make each day, no matter of our circumstances. It's to trust in the Lord, even in the midst of our struggles, and it's as we lament to Him, He meets us where we are. So this is a very, I think, applicable psalm to our life, and it's like real life. Let's turn to Psalm 31. We're going to start with verse 1. Now, most of us are reading from maybe a Christian version of the Bible. I'm reading from the ESV version, but we also have some reading from the JPS or the Tanakh or the Jewish scriptures. And I'm going to also give the verses for those. So it's in most of our Bibles, it's Psalm 31, 1 through 5. In the Tanakh, it would be 2 through 6. Sometimes the verses are a little different. So we begin. In You, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. And for Your name's sake, You lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For You are my refuge. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord. Faithful God. So this is a powerful set of verses here. What caught my eye just now as I was reading it again is verse 4. You take me out of the net that they, the people, the evildoers, the ones that would have us have harm come against us, You have taken me out of the net that they've hidden for me. Powerful stuff. Now, David is clearly in distress here. He's petitioning God. And we sometimes ask, well, you know, how do we petition God, or what is petition? Well, petition is defined as it's a request made for something desired. It's something that you and I need or that we strongly desire in our grief or in our need to God. It's a supplication of prayer. It's basically a cry out to God. So when we're petitioning God, We're crying out to God. We're not okay. We need the Lord. We need the Lord to do something. We need the Lord to intervene in our lives. Now, what's interesting here, I want to touch on this really quickly. So if you go to verse 5 is quoted by Yeshua as he is on the cross dying. And I want to read from the Brit Hadashah, from the New Testament, where he quotes this particular psalm as he's on the cross. Luke 23:46, you can go there. Then Yeshua, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So Yeshua lived the embodiment of the Torah. And even as he was dying, we of course remember when we got to Psalm 22, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" He quotes that on the cross. But here he actually quotes Psalm 31, verse 5, and says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, Yeshua, we know, was faithful to God the Father to the end of his earthly life. And the key element there is faith. The key word there is faith. We're going to be getting back to faith in a minute. And just think about Yeshua and his faithfulness to the Father. We'll get back to faith as a central element of petition in a few minutes. But to petition God, to request of him, sometimes it can seem like we're being ungrateful, right? Why should I petition God? You know, he's got enough things to worry about. He's got a whole world with billions of people, a lot of wars going on, a lot of things happening, and yet, little old me, why do I need to waste his time by petitioning to him, right? We say that sometimes. It seems very ungrateful to go to God. Shouldn't we expect God to just do what he does and just be okay with that, get on the ride and just ride it with the Lord? Not be so presumptuous to request of him. Isn't it disrespectful to petition God? Sometimes we ask ourselves these questions, and the answer squarely, clearly, biblically is no. It is not wrong to petition God. It's not disrespectful. You may have your own siddur with you. I have mine. You have siddurs in front of you. But I want to illustrate this point. There is a central prayer in Judaism. We pray it every time. In fact, observant Jewish people pray it 3 times a day. It happens all the time on Shabbat every day, and it is called the prayer when you read rabbinical the Talmud and different writings. It's called the prayer. So it's a pretty specific and central prayer. It's called the Amidah or the Shemona Esrei. We read it every week. We say parts of it on the Shabbat morning. And I just want to talk about this and illustrate the idea of petition and how it is not only biblical, but it is appropriate for us to petition God. Now, in the Amidah, the Shemona Esrei, and we read from it every week, like I said, on the Shabbat, there's actually 7 prayers within the prayer of the Amidah on Shabbat. There's 3 in the beginning, 3 in the end, 1 in the middle. On Shabbat, there's 1 in the middle, and the 1 in the middle is all about this is the day, the Shabbat, that God has given us, Exodus 31:16-17. It's a reminder for the people of Israel, da-da-da. So during the weekday, there's more. There's more added. There's actually 19 blessings. And if you have your siddur in front of you, feel free to turn along as I go through it for like 1 minute here. But the Shabbat Amidah is in the siddur, but I also want to point out that starting in page 137 in your siddur, 136 and 137, there is what's called the weekday Amidah, which is the prayer that's said 3 times a day by observant Jewish people for the other 6 days of the week. And we're going to talk about this for a minute because this idea of petition is squarely right there on the lips of Jewish people every single day, 3 times a day, these petitions to God. The structure of the Amidah is as follows. The first 3 blessings that we have are thanksgiving to God. We're thanking God. We're acknowledging God for what he's done, for who he is, for his majesty, for his greatness, that he has given us what he's given us. We just are in thanks as we begin the prayer. The last prayers are thanksgiving for what he has done for us. So we acknowledge him in the first section of the prayers. We thank him for everything that's happened in the last section. And in the middle, those 13 in the middle are petitions. And they begin on page 140, 141. Petitions like And I'm going to just read the headings here. They're in different siddurs. They're kind of different headings, but it's the same in the Hebrew and the English. But there's things like petitioning God to enlighten us, to turn us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to heal us, to bless us, to regather us, to rule over us. We're asking God, we're petitioning God to do all of these things. This is the structure: acknowledgement of him, petitioning of him, thanksgiving for what he has done throughout the Amidah. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 9. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, is, of course, right in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which is Yeshua's great discourse on Torah. He's explaining, he's applying the Torah to our lives. And in Matthew 6, verse 9, he begins, and I want you to see the structure of the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, which is the model prayer. And it incorporates the first two of the three structured elements that we have in the Amidah and other Jewish prayers. In fact, the model prayer is actually said to be patterned. Yeshua's prayer, the model prayer, is said to be patterned after Kaddish, which is another prayer. But you get the point. There's a structure and order to prayers. What we see in this prayer that I'm about to read in Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is we see the first two of the three parts. We see an acknowledgement first of God, and then we see petitioning of God. So we begin Matthew 6, 9. Pray then like this. This is Yeshua talking to his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's the acknowledgement. Here comes the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see the pattern there? Now, as we get back to Psalm 31, we see in verse 2, and like I said, in the ESV I'm reading from, it says, incline your ear to me, God, petitioning God. Incline your ear to me. In the King James Version, it says, bow down thine ear to me. Lower your ear to me, God. In the Hebrew, and we have a slide next, you can go to the next slide, where we have some of the Hebrew for this particular verse, okay? And it is Hatai Eli Aznecha. And what's interesting about this Hebrew, and it kind of ties along with the King James directly a little bit more, but hatai or natai is the root word there, and natai means to stretch out or to bend down. And so what we have here is when we're petitioning God, we're asking God to not just incline his ear to us, to bend down to where we are and to meet us where we are. That is petition. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We see this idea of petitioning God, of asking God to bend down, to come down, to stretch himself, to meet us where we are throughout Scripture. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we read this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests, your petitions, be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. I love these two verses, because in these two verses, we have a couple of things. We have the acknowledgement that it's okay to petition God. In fact, we're instructed to make our requests known to him. But also what I love is verse 7, and I love to quote verse 7. Let the shalom of God permeate throughout your whole body, who you are, as you do these things. So yes, we can kind of be in godly distress and petition God, but there is a hope there, even in our hurt, even in our distress. The hope and the acknowledgement is we have God inside of us. So no matter how bad it is, it's not bad enough to where we're outside of God. We're outside of his presence, that we are locked out of heaven, so to speak. So let's remember that. Even in our deepest petitions and even in our deepest hurts and pains and all that we go through, remember that God's shalom is still with us. It's still inside of us, his peace. David could only petition God because David had a relationship with God. He knew God. He knew who God was. He knew God's nature. He knew God's character. And so David was holding on to God and he was not letting go because he knew God would do something. This is the essence of faith. Believing in God without seeing him or seeing the results right away. Now, last week we had a special guest speaker, and the youth had a special speaker for the Shabbaton. It was Rabbi Joshua Brumbach from Connecticut. He came down and he spoke at the youth Shabbaton, and he spoke about this. He spoke about petitioning God, and he used some biblical passages, and I'm going to just refer to them. We're not going to turn, but he used like the biblical passages of Jacob. Remember when Jacob was wrestling with God in Genesis? He was wrestling with God, and his faith was strong. He would not let go of God until God changed him. So he was believing that God would do it, and he trusted and he would not let go. And even in the midst of his lament, he was just holding on to God and having that faith. Jacob, he was not knowing what God was going to do. Remember, he was about to face his brother. It was a really dire situation. Sometimes we find ourselves in these places, in these situations where we're petitioning God. And of course, the other example that Rabbi Joshua brought up and that we can think about is the ultimate example of petition and suffering, which is Job. Job faced all kinds of sorrow and pain, and he petitioned God. And so point number one in our message is healthy, and I might add in biblical, to petition God, and it shows our faith in him. It's not the opposite. It's not like we're showing that we don't trust God. When we're petitioning God like Jacob did, like Job did, like we're hanging on to God with all that we have, it's because we trust him, and we are showing our faith in him when petitioning him. Now, next part of the psalm, we move from petition to this word lament. And lament is a little deeper. It's like a deeper groaning. It's a deep mourning. I'm going to read a passage of the lament section of this psalm, Psalm 31. So we're going to drop down to verse 9 or verse 10 in the Tanakh. And it says this, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." Sounds like deep grief to me. It sounds like lament. This is deep sorrow that David has. David has come before God, and he's now pouring out his heart to God. There's no airs that David's putting on with the Lord. He's just raw before God. This is sometimes how we need to be. You know, when you're home and you're praying to God, just drop all the pretenses and you can go to him in lament. David had a relationship with God, and because he had a strong relationship with God, he could be vulnerable. Because let's face it, you and I, we're not going to pour out our heart to anybody and anything unless there's a trust there, unless there's a deep-seated friendship there, and unless we have established a relationship. You won't go to the person on the street and pour out your heart to them. If you did, it would be a little weird, right? So what you have is you have more than an acquaintance. David had an abiding intimacy and friendship and trusted connection with God, and he could petition. He could pour out his heart. He's not sugarcoating anything, being completely raw before the Lord. Now, drop down to verse 11 or verse 12 in your Tanakh, and we'll continue with David's lament. "Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." Can you imagine the situation that David found himself in? People were whispering about him. You can imagine, I mean, it was probably when Saul was trying to kill him. He had to flee, he had to leave everything that he had. You know, he was a great warrior. He was like the poster boy for Israel for a long, long time. And then he's an outcast. And you can imagine with Saul and his court was saying about David, what the people on the street were whispering about David. Talk about a ruined reputation. This was David, and he is in deep lament over this. I want to pause for a minute and take a look at another part of the Bible where we see deep lament, and it is the book of Lamentations, which is the book of laments. So if you want to take a minute, you can turn to Lamentations. I'll give you a minute because it's somewhere in the middle there, right? It's in the prophets section of the Bible. And Lamentations is read publicly each year on the eve of Tisha B'Av. Now, Tisha B'Av is not a happy time. It's like the saddest day in Judaism, and it's the saddest day of the year in Judaism. It's a day in history when many, many terrible things happen to the Jewish people, including the destruction of the first temple, the destruction of the second temple, the casting out of the Spanish Jews from Spain during the Inquisition, the expulsion of the Jews, 1492, just to name a few things. And there's a list of things that happened on that day, Tisha B'Av. So Lamentations is read because Lamentations is a book that was written by the prophet Jeremiah over the destruction of the first temple. So the temple was destroyed. The Jews went into exile, the southern kingdom of Judah, into Babylon in 586 BCE. Lamentations is read on Tisha B'Av. It's one of the Megillah, which is the five special scrolls that we read in the synagogue on Jewish holidays, one of them being Esther. We're going to get to the scroll of Esther and read Esther on Thursday night. But it's one of those five. One of those five is Esther. One of those five is Lamentations. And it's part of the Ketuvim, the writings part of the Tanakh. The word Tanakh, by the way, is a contraction of three things: Torah, Nevi'im, which is prophets, and Ketuvim, which is writings. And this is part of the writing section. Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Let's begin there. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who is great among the nations. She who is a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears in her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. This sort of sounds like David's situation in Psalm 31, doesn't it? So Lamentations, known as Hebrew as Megillah Echa, because Echa is the Hebrew word for how. And the first word is how. How can this have happened? How the great and mighty Jerusalem has now come to rubble, you know, when we talk about the temple being destroyed. Now, as followers of Yeshua, we need to go to God with our laments. Hopefully our laments is not as intense as David's in Psalm 31 or as intense as Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. But if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we read this. This is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because God loves us, he wants us to come to him with laments, with our anxieties, with our stresses in life. So it's not bad or disrespectful to cast our anxieties on him. God desires us to. The question for each of us is, do we go to God with our problems? Are you able to go to God with your lamentations? If you don't have that kind of relationship with God, you need to have that relationship with God. You need to go to God. Establish the relationship so that when these things happen in our lives, we can go to God with our laments. And point number two in the message, there are times when we can and we should lament to God. It's not a bad thing. When we're lamenting, we're petitioning God to be good, to do as he said he would do, to be who he is. We're reminding God who he is. And he doesn't need a reminder. Of course, he doesn't need a reminder. But it's us seeking God's ideal, seeing how the reality is and saying, this isn't how God created things to be. This isn't how things should be. And we're hoping for more. And ultimately, we're hoping for that time in the future where we're living with God exactly as he created us to be, with no lamenting. But until then, there are times where we can and should lament to God. Now let's get back to the text for today. Go back to Psalm 31, verse 14 or 15 in the Tanakh. We'll start there. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me from in your steadfast love, your chesed. Now drop down to verse 21 or verse 22 in the Tanakh. We'll end the psalm here. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love, his chesed, to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas, my laments for mercy, when I cried to you for help. I love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord, for the Lord. There's a definite shift here in this last part of the psalm, is there not? David has now changed his focus and perspective. He's no longer lamenting, he is thanking God. It's that last part of the sequence of acknowledgement, lament, and then thanksgiving. He's thanking God. He's hopeful. He's joyful. And he's encouraging other people to do the same, to be joyful themselves. But here's the thing. There is no indication that any of David's circumstances have changed. This is an important point. There is no indication that God has snapped his fingers and everything got better for David. As far as we know, he's probably still on the run living with the Philistines and fighting for his life. But so his circumstances didn't change. So what happened? Well, David made a decision. He made a decision to love God, to trust God, to put his hope in God. And this is a tough thing to do. But he made a decision to do it when he didn't see the breakthrough. And this is what you and I can take away from this. After we take time to lament to God, there has to be a time to pick ourselves up, to stop the grieving, and to start thanking God even before the victory happens. We can look at the pattern of the psalm, and we can see that this is what David did. Now, two quick biblical stories, we're going to see this. This is going to kind of ferment this for us. First, I want you to turn to Job again, talking about Job. Job chapter 13, verse 15. I'm going to read one verse. We all know what Job went through. Didn't make any sense, at least not to Job. But I want you to listen to his faith in Job chapter 13, 15. And it says this, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And I will argue my ways to his face. So the argument is obviously lamenting. But even though all this has happened to me and my circumstances are really terrible, I will hope in him. Job made a decision to trust in God. Even when his wife said, just curse God and die. Even when his friends said, something must be wrong with you. That's why this is all happening to you. Job clung like Jacob did not let go, and chose to have faith and chose to trust God. Can we say that? This is kind of one of those things where it's like, ooh, a little conviction here. Job never found out why God allowed him for all the trouble to come to him. He never found out, as far as we know. David, Job, they made a decision to bless God, to trust him, to wait on him, but not to wait until things got better to bless him. You know, sometimes we like to pray, oh God, if you just fix everything in my life, I'll praise you and bless you. It shouldn't really work like that. It should be, God, though you slay me, I'll trust in you. You have a plan for my life. I know it's for my good, but right now there's a lion right there about to eat me. Right there, right now, there's problems and Saul is after me or whatever it is, okay? Now, I want you to turn to the other passage really quickly in the book of Daniel, very quickly as we end here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to read about Daniel's three friends who would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. This is a lament kind of moment, right? They would not bow down to this evil dictator. And what was going to happen? They were about to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Listen to what they say. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, Let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is absolutely 100%. If I could say one thing, teach one thing, this is what faith is. It's believing without seeing. It's believing without knowing what's going to happen. It's Abraham trusting God when he says, I promise you, you're going to have kids and nothing for years and years and years. It's God promising us goodness, life in him, and we're about to be thrown into this fiery furnace. This is powerful. Joy is not based on our circumstances, and no matter what we're up against today, we should not wait to find the external peace, yet we should be looking for the internal peace, which is that faith, that trust, that hope in God, and that shalom that goes beyond all understanding. We need to reach out to God today in the midst of our lament when things are bad, so that guess what? When he turns it around, he gets all the victory. That's what the essence of it all is about. It's about glorifying God, and he wants to be glorified in us today. One more verse before we end. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of all hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was going through some lamenting and some problems and some struggles in his life when he wrote that. But he still says, may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Point number three in the message, make a decision to trust God in the midst of your struggles. This is going to be a huge testimony for all of us when we do this, when we can praise him in the fire, praise him in the lion's den, praise him in our problems. Make a decision to trust God in the midst of your struggles. So Psalm 31, teaching us, it's okay to not be okay sometimes. It's okay to have healthy petition to God, healthy lament to God even. In fact, it's biblical. And we need to not look at our circumstances, but place our trust in God, make a decision, not based on emotion or feeling, but a decision based on the fact that God is God and we're not, and to trust in him, putting our lives in his hands every single day, even in the midst of whatever struggles we find ourselves in. Shabbat shalom.